Before we begin the sermon, I did forget to mention, I think many of you know that the DeVilbuses are moving closer to their one son in Germantown, and he's got a crew together who's helping him move tomorrow, but I believe they could use another person or two, and especially a couple of other ladies, so if you would might be free tomorrow, set short notice to help them, go ahead, they're here today, by the way, go ahead and see them after services, and let them know. I know they would very much appreciate it. You know, there are a lot of different Bible websites that you can go to enhance your own personal Bible study. There are, you know, Blue Letter Bible. They have access to a lot of different translations. They've got access to different commentaries, different dictionaries. You know, I mean, it's amazing what's available to you today online. Tremendous opportunities and tremendous services to enhance our own personal study. One is called Bible Gateway, which has Bible. It's a Bible access site that some people go to. I don't go to it that often. It's not one of my favorite sites, but it's one as well. And what's interesting is that they did a survey, asked people to respond, and the specific question they asked, excuse me, was what Bible verses do you go to when you're struggling with doubt? And I thought that was a very a good question to ask. You know, I would ask you the same thing. What Bible verses do you go to when you're struggling with doubt? Because there are Bible verses that really enhance all elements of our life. If you have a problem with anger, you know, you can go to Bible scriptures that help you deal with the subject of anger. And if you're struggling with anger, it's not a bad idea to get four or five of these verses, jot them down, and put them on your mirror in the bathroom if need be, or carry a 3x5 card in your pocket. And when you get up in the morning, look at it. At lunch, maybe at work, you know, you pull it out and read those scriptures. And before you go to bed, you know, you're focusing on those particular passages that deal with the weakness that you have, or that I have. You know, God gives us that there are scriptures that help you deal with fear in the Bible, that we can jot down and read if we need it. There are scriptures that deal with doubt, that be an issue that you have in your life that you can take and jot down and use for your own personal study. God says he has encouragement and he has instruction really for almost any element of life that we're facing. Not just the struggles, but also when things are going well. You know, you're feeling good anyway, so you have the scriptures you can turn to that just make you feel even better, that are scriptures of tremendous encouragement that you can use when things are going well, but even more so maybe when things aren't going as well as what you would like. You know, scriptures of encouragement. But I thought that was an interesting question that they asked, and they got many verses that came in from those who go to that site, you know, on what they turn to. And I was thinking about that, and I was going down looking at the verses, and they all are from the Bible, okay? And they were very encouraging. You know, they had some pretty good scriptures there. And I have five that I want to just cover with you today. We could label this five faith builders for life's problems. Five faith builders for life's problems. And as I went down through here, looking at these verses, there are a number of points that each verse brings out if you really focus and study on it. How many of you need more faith? No show of hands, please. I'll raise mine up here, but you know, you don't need to raise yours. How many need more? How many want more faith? How many you know, find your faith, you know, doing this at times? My one son, I won't mention which one, mentioned that he says, what's interesting about faith, he says, when it comes to specific subjects, your specific elements or areas of life, he says, I have no doubt things are going to be fine. He when it comes to the job market, he just has no, there's no doubt in his mind that he's always going to have a job. Others may have a concern about. He says, but in this one area, for whatever reason, my faith isn't as strong. You know, when this comes up, I just don't feel, the confidence isn't there, you know, the way that it needs to be. You know, confidence, faith, could, you know, those are synonyms. You read Hebrews chapter 11 in particular, chapter 1, 2, 3, that whole section, you know, talks about faith. And he says, it's interesting that I can be strong here, and yet I know I'm weak over here when it comes to what I feel and believe is going to happen. And so he says, faith can sometimes be, what was the specific word he used? It could be not fickle. He didn't use the word fickle. It can be, well, it can be something. All right. He had a good word, too. I need to call him up and add that one to my vocabulary. But nevertheless, I think all of us, when we look at the element of faith, realize it is something that God wants us to have. He says, without faith, we cannot please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so faith is a very powerful, powerful scripture. Our element that is covered in Scripture that we all need to be aware of. And I think faith is something that can be strong in one area, maybe not as strong in another area. And I think that may be true for all of us. I never really considered that concept until my son brought the point up, you know, when we were discussing. And I thought, you know, that's true. I think over my past, and I think there are some areas I just march through, I just don't worry. It's just, I have very great confidence of faith. And yet other areas of my past, when I faced, I thought, you know, there was just a little bit of a doubt. And of course, God talks about doubt, does he not? James tells us, you know, about doubt, not doubting. We can be individuals, you know, who are double-minded if we're not careful, because anybody ever do that? You know, as far as a decision or whatever else is concerned. So I want to go through five scriptures with you today, and we can do it and be finished in time. And that is what God has in store in mind for us, and they're builders of faith, these scriptures. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and that specifically is hearing the Word of God. That's why it really is imperative for us to have our nose in God's Word, because it helps build our faith, along with our personal experiences, our confidence, and seeing God work things out in our lives. Jeremiah 29, verses 11, 12, and 13. The Lord, as it brings out in the Scripture, it talks about the Lord. We can say, God has a good plan for your future. When you're going through your life and things seem to be going awry, God has a good plan for your future. And that is not just the kingdom of God, which we know is a tremendous plan for our future, but also, if we turn to him, he can work things out so our future physically can be better than what it may be even at the present time. God has a good plan for your future. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13 says, "For I know the plans I have for you." God knows the plans he has. Do you know the plans he has for you? Do you? You should. You should. Now, I don't talk about individual plans, but you should know what God has in store for you. Okay? "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." What are those plans? Well, plans to prosper you. You should know that. How's he going to do it? Well, you sit back, relax, and let him do it with your confidence, faith that he'll work that out. "Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." So you go through here, and if you're questioning your future, you know what is ahead of you. If you have confidence and faith, you know that God has plans for you. And his plans are for you to prosper and not to harm you. And often we get in the way of our own prosperity if we're not careful. We get in the way of our own prosperity. So what are some of the things this verse brings out? Well, one, he plans to prosper you. You can tie Matthew 6 into that, could you not? Where it says, don't be anxious about anything. If God feeds, you know, the animals, if he dresses the lilies of the field, he says, why be anxious or worry? If I do that for them, and you're much more valuable than any squirrel running around, which I'll see out in my back, or deer that wander through our back area. Visiting with Mr. Anderson this week. He's got like 1,050 million acres out there. And he's got deer that roam through his land. He can sit there and watch them. I mean, God takes care of all of those. Everything, you know, that is out there. He makes provisions for them. How much more does he love us and promise to make provisions for us? You know, we have to have that confidence. We don't need to worry and fear. Don't be anxious. You read in that verse where he plans to keep you safe. Proverbs 29, well, you don't need to hold your place in Jeremiah 29. We're not going to come back there. But Proverbs 29, by the way, he doesn't have 1,000,000 acres, but you know, a little exaggeration for effect there. Proverbs 29, verse 25, again, the scripture, the foundation of this particular point, Jeremiah 29 brings out this reality that you find here in Proverbs 29, verse 25, you know, plans to keep you safe. It says, the fear of man brings a snare. And it really, really does. When you are afraid and fearful, there are all kinds of things that will catch up with you and even catch you, you know, like a fowler. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The word safe means secure in the Hebrew. Actually, it also can mean, by extension, set on high. So it's secure. Jeremiah 29 also brings out that he has plans to give you hope. You know, Isaiah 40, 39 says, hope in the Lord. And when your strength and hope is in the Lord, he helps that hope be fulfilled. We already saw in that verse that he has plans to give you a future. And we definitely can focus on the kingdom of God, right? Seek you first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, and his righteousness. Our focus is there, and he plans to give us his kingdom. It's a gift that he makes possible through his son, Jesus Christ, allowing his son to come and die. How much more does he want to give you the kingdom than he's willing to allow his son to be a ransom that we can be removed, you know, from our own personal death penalty? Christ took that upon himself. And then those who have that mindset, who understand who God is and what he does and what he accomplishes, it says you should call on him and pray, but how could you not? Just a question. How could you not call on God and pray? Prayer is communication. It's really all it is. You're talking. If you have a love for your husband or your wife, you love communicating. And if you have a deep love for God, and it's easy to love someone who really loves you. That's a reality, you know. That says God first loved us, right? It's easy to love someone who loves you, whether it be a friend, your best friend, your wife, your husband. It's easy to love them back. And God loves us with all of his heart, all of his mind, all of his soul, so to speak. He has that deep desire and care for us. So how could we not want to communicate with him, you know, and have that relationship? I know I've mentioned before one way that I don't do it all the time, but one way that I do my prayer and study is I will just pull my Bible out at my desk, sitting down, or maybe on my knees at times, and I'll just be reading a section of Scripture, read a verse or two or three, and then, you know, think about that verse, and then I'll just talk with God about that verse. You know, well, God, you know, notice what it says here, and wow, this is encouraging, it's helpful, it's beneficial. And so he talks with me, and then in essence, I talk right back with him, you know, and then I'll read two or three more verses. It's like a two-way conversation. That's how I envision it for myself, you know. Just two-way conversation, right there, right then, right now. And other times I don't do that. But, you know, when you communicate with God, it's developing a relationship with him. And, of course, 1 Thessalonians 5:7 says, pray without ceasing. That just means being regular prayer. Doesn't mean you're praying 24 hours a day. You know, I'm not going to work, I've got to pray all day. Well, there might be times when you need a day of fasting and prayer, and you set that aside. You do it a little bit more often. But praying without ceasing means it's regular, habitual prayer that we have with God. And of course, Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus himself. Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus himself says, men, women always ought to pray. Those are words directly from Christ himself. Men and women ought to always pray, be in a relationship with God. And of course, Jeremiah 29 emphasizes that you should seek him with all of your heart. How could you not when you see what he wants to do for you? And, of course, that goes along with the Beatitudes where Jesus Christ says that we should hunger and thirst, right? You hunger and thirst for righteousness. You hunger and thirst for God and Christ and their way of life that they show to us. When you hunger and thirst, think of the Day of Atonement around 7:30, just before the sun goes down, and you haven't eaten since the day before. You're kind of hungering and thirsting. My wife really thirsts. First thing she wants is something to drink, okay? Some of you may prefer food, you know, I don't know. Some of you just say, yeah, food and drink, you know, as the sun is going down, because, you know, your body is saying, I'm hungry, feed me. And God says our body, spiritual body, so to speak, should be doing the same thing. You know, I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, feed me. Give me something to drink spiritually. So we hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. So Jeremiah 29:11-13 is a wonderful passage if you're having a difficulty with doubt or wondering where your life is going or what's happening to you or why maybe this has happened or that has happened, why this stumbling has occurred. Maybe it is a downtime for you. What helps you with the downtime? Focusing on the misery and the pain? No, that just adds more misery and pain. But if you're having a difficult time, discouragement, then you need scriptures of encouragement that can help you see that there is a bright future if we turn our minds and our heart and begin to develop the faith needed to bring us, you know, where Christ is, so and the Father is. So God says, I've got plans for you. My plans are to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. Therefore, call on me. You know, hunger and thirst. Another passage. I mentioned we'd be covering five of them. Is Psalm 91, and really the entire chapter. The entire chapter. We'll specifically look at verse 1 and 2. But Psalm 91, 1 and 2, that whole chapter brings out that God desires to be your fortress. I think most of us know what a fortress is, do we not? Now, God desires to be your fortress. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2 says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Whoever dwells, Psalm 91, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Tremendous faith builder there. You come to have that confidence and that belief that, you know, He fulfills this scripture and this passage, that He's not a liar. And I can guarantee you God is not a liar. And if you read the rest of the chapter, which I may hit certain ones as we go through, but we'll see. What are some of the points that this verse specifically brings out? Well, number one, He invites you to come to Him for shelter. Very simple, right? He invites you to come to Him for shelter. He invites you to rest in His shadow. It's a hot, sunny day. Can you think of somebody who God had mercy on? Two reasons. One, He had mercy on him. Also, He wanted to teach him a lesson. I remember where this guy was told to go to a particular city. And he said, I don't want to go to that city, and warned them, they're Israel's enemies. They want to come down and take us over. And so he goes the opposite direction, remember? He gets on board ship. Instead of going to Nineveh, he goes the opposite direction. And God says, oh, I see everything. I know what you're doing. Ain't going to work. You know, and so they cast him, long story short, cast him overboard, and he gets, you know, swallowed up by a specially prepared fish. You know, some people say it was a whale. I think it was a specially prepared fish. We know when you're in the belly of a whale, let's call it a whale, you have time to think. And what are you thinking? A seaweed goes floating by, you know, and mackerel or whatever else is taking it. What are you thinking? I'd rather not be here. You know? So he has time to think, and he comes to himself, and he gets spit up on the shore, and he goes to Nineveh. And he gets up on this, you know, he gives a warning, and he goes up on a hill, thinking, I gave a warning to them, hopefully they don't listen, and God comes down and zaps them. You know, real loving, kind, merciful individual at the time. So he goes up on this hill, and God, out of mercy, causes what to grow up in a hurry. Calls it, I believe, a gourd. But it's big, big leaves, gives him shade. In the heat of the day, and he's comfortable watching the city, waiting for it to be destroyed. And so God strikes the gourd, and, you know, it dies. And then Jonah begins to complain about God not having mercy on him or this gourd. And then God tells him, you know, you have mercy on the gourd, and yet all those human beings down in that city, you're ready to zot, you know, bring down fire from heaven like a couple of former men before they were apostles, right? Destroy them all! We had a guy at college in international relations class, and I remember it was, going blank on his name. Dr. Dorothy taught it, but there was someone else who sat in for him that particular day. It was an English teacher. Yes, Dr. Torrance. Some of you may remember Dr. Torrance. Lynn Torrance. And he was talking about, you know, in the future Christ is going to return, and, you know, people don't want to follow in the steps of God initially. What should be done? And he had different answers, but one guy raised his hand, and I won't mention his name, but he says, kill them all! And Mr. Torrance says, well, he says, you might want to try something first. He was referencing the fact no rain, right? You know, just a little bit, no rain for a while, get their attention. I mean, after all, you're going to have, quote-unquote, as they see it, Jewish holidays being established during the millennium, and you have a bunch of Arabs who don't exactly like the Jews. Are their holidays? When you tell them, well, you need to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and they think, I'm not keeping a Jewish day. You know, think about it. You know, put yourself forward. And God says, well, they're not really the Jewish days. You know, the Jews kept them, but they really belong to humanity. I gave them for man's benefit, like the Sabbath, okay? And so you do need to be understanding the teachings, etc. And anyway, they learned their lesson, long story short. But, you know, Nineveh was a city filled with a lot of people, and Jonah was not extending mercy unto them for sure. But he had the shelter of this gourd, and when it got struck, you know, he had the shade of the gourd. He was upset. And so we want to rest in the shadow of God, you know, of the Almighty. And he gives us that shade in the heat, you know, symbolically speaking in particular. Psalm 91 also says that he invites you to flee to him for refuge or in time of trouble. That's exactly what Psalm 91 brings out. In time of trouble, he is our refuge. The particular point that we mentioned for this verse, the heading is, you know, God desires to be your fortress, so he invites you to find your fortress in him. When my wife and I were visiting our family over Thanksgiving, you know, we go down there and try to spend it with them. Our son Michael downloaded a few books onto a computer. He has the series. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the Sword of Shannara, or Shannara, as some pronounce it, series. It's hypothetical. You know, they developed this city, this country, and you have special people live up in there. It's all fictitious for sure. You know, elves and dwarves and all that. So we listened to it coming back, and they were commenting in there that you had in the Sword of Shannara, the book, you had the fortress of Paranor, and it emphasized that Paranor had never been besieged or breached, I should say, never been breached. But of course, like all books and movies, you have what? The good and the bad. Isn't it amazing? The good and the bad. Even society's that way, unfortunately. But, you know, the good and the bad. And even in the books, for the most part, the good always wins out over the bad. And so you have Paranor finally being breached. Never been breached in thousands and thousands of years. It was breached by the bad guys. Okay, and, of course, make a long story short, the bad guys come down to the city of Kellahorn, who hadn't been breached in over 2,000 years, and they breach it. But it's towards the end of the book, and a whole other clan of people come, and they connect with the men, and they put down the bad guys. That's a very simplistic element. So the good eventually wins out. But the point being is that the fortress of Paranor had never been breached, ever. And the bad guys breached it. Kellahorn had never been breached, well, never, but hadn't been breached over 2,000 years. The bad guys breached it. And we have society today, and if you want to take a spiritual analogy, there is an enemy out there who wants to breach our fortress. But you know what? There is a fortress that has never been breached and never will be breached. You know what fortress that is? It's God's fortress. Satan tried to. Remember Lucifer? He tried to breach. He went to the very throne of God, tried to breach it. God says, not going to work. Boom, cast him out, back to the earth. God's fortress will never be breached. So God's fortress is better than Paranor or Kellahorn, okay, or any human city or fortress that you can look at today. And so God says, look, I want to be your fortress. Come and live within my walls. and stay there. Don't go outside my walls. It's not safe out there. Stay within my walls. So he invites us to find fortress in him. And if we do, you will dwell in safety. You will find rest. You will also have great trust and confidence if you stay there. How about the third scripture? Third element. Third one that we can look at. And trust me, there are many more than the five I'm covering with you. Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14. Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14. And what Psalm 27, 13 and 14 emphasizes is that God will come through for those who are willing to wait on him. Patience is a virtue. Sometimes we don't always see an answer right away. And sometimes God says, you know, I'm going to answer, but the timing isn't quite right yet. But when the timing is right, you will have an answer and it will be complete. If I were to answer, let's say, you know, too soon, well, you might be relieved, but it wouldn't be complete. Or if I waited too long, well, then you just may not be around, you know. So God says, I know when to do everything perfectly. If you can have confidence and belief in me that I have, as Jeremiah 29, I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Be a little patient. Hang in there. Yeah, it may be rough right now, but in the long run, there will be things that you'll learn. And that's what trial, one reason for trials, or one thing we should learn from trials is our lessons. You know, what can we take from the trials that we're involved with? Trials can bring about growth and development in our personal life. It's like muscles. You know, you've got to exercise the muscles, right? It's not always fun lifting weights. I don't do that anymore, okay? But weights will give you strength. It will help develop your muscles. You put pressure. So God says in Psalm 27, 13 and 14, quote, I remain confident of this. I remain confident of this. It's a faith statement there. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. Now, anytime something is stated, it's important. But when something is stated twice, it's more of an exponential emphasis as opposed to just a little of emphasis. When God says something two, three times, it actually carries greater emphasis and weight in his mind as well as in ours. So Psalm 27, 13 and 14 says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Do you see the goodness of the Lord while you're alive today in the land of the living? Hopefully you have. Hopefully you do. You know, I would say this, almost everyone that I visit, eventually, sometimes the expression comes out, God has really blessed me. That doesn't mean there haven't been issues that we've faced in life, but you look to God's helped me through the issues. Or he really has blessed me. It could be emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically, financially. You know, John tells us very clearly, I wish above all else that you would prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers. So the spiritual is what is the most important. But he says he wants us to have good health and even prosper. Even prosper, do well in life. So what are some of the things you can pull out of this verse? Well, number one, you and I really need to root our confidence in God's goodness. It even says that it's the goodness of God that leads us to what? Anybody know that verse? The goodness of God leads us to repentance, exactly. It's the goodness of God that opens our eyes to see the truth, to reveal what he's doing. You know, John 6:44 and John 6:65 says, no one can come unto Christ unless the Father calls him. So it's even the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, to show us the need and also even help us to bring about the changes that are necessary in our life. That's all repentance means. It's a religious word that means change. To see things maybe differently than what you have when God opens your eyes. And then along with seeing things differently, which is a change, right? It's a change of your thinking. The next important thing is to change your actions to follow your new way of thinking. So change is really twofold. You see something different, you turn around and go the way that you now see is right. So it's mental and also actions. You know, like James says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith, my new way of thinking, my new way of believing by my works, by how I now live my life, how I now walk, how I now project into the future. You know, that demonstrates my faith, and I really do have the confidence. And God says, without faith, you can't please me. So I'm glad, son and daughter, that you have great faith, is what he says, because it benefits you, it blesses you. So we need to root our confidence in God's goodness. And then what emphasizes here is that we need to trust God to keep us alive and to trust God while we are alive. Isn't that what it states? That I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living? You need to realize and focus on that. And then he talks about being patient, you know, waiting. So we need to wait for God to act, to reveal to us when we need to step forward, you know, in the life that we live. Humanly, we sometimes want to, we can be impatient, especially in this society. You know, we live in this the land of instant gratification. You know, and our kids today aren't taught to wait and to be patient. We want it, now. As you know, I don't know if it started with McDonald's when you had drive-thru, if that's when we really began to develop that mindset. But, you know, can't go inside, I got drive-thru, get it, keep moving. You know, instead of sitting down, relaxing, and enjoying the meal that you have in front of you. You know, you got to eat it while you're driving down the highway. Oh, there are times for that. I'm not putting that down saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that there is this attitude in society of, well, just impatience. And God says, it's not always good. My wife and I were discussing this with about our grandchildren. I'll let you know who it was. That they seemingly have got to go from one activity to another, to another, to another. And there's no downtime of having, just, you know, Colin, just sit back and relax. You know, let's just sit here with Papa and Mimi. With my grandson, we're down at the family weekend. I mean, so much going on. Anything and everything taking place. And he was involved with all of it. It's just his personality. And I mean, I'm worn out trying to follow him and being involved with him. I just want to sit down. Last activity takes place. Everybody's worn out. We sit down. Within 30 seconds, Colin says, what are we going to do now? I looked right at him and he broke him right now. I said, Colin, we're not going to do anything right now. We're going to sit here, relax, and enjoy the moment. We've been going. Let's just sit back here and enjoy things, you know, what we're doing, which is nothing. But I can reflect back when I was kind of the same mindset. I always wanted to be, so there has to be this always this gratification. And pretty soon you burn yourself out. My one son, I won't mention which one was like that, and you know, he got into his 20s, and he says, you know, he said, there is something to just sitting back and relaxing and just enjoying, you know, riding on my boat, relaxing and not doing a whole lot, just sitting there with the boat still and just, you know, because he would go out on the weekend during the day as well as at night, and some of his friends, they'd just go and sit and do nothing. He said, there's kind of joy in that. And I say, yeah, and when you get to be in your 60s, you'll find it even more pleasurable. So wait for God to act. And then the also, as far as this verse, is be strong and, you know, kind of refuse to act independently of him. I think all of us, when we're called, need to realize we should make God, invite God into our life, and we partnership with him. You know, we make him our partner, or better yet, we become his partner, right, in life. You partner with God. And you move through life, you know, with God. I know of a few men who are friends who have a business together, and they don't do anything without sitting down and discussing the next step for the business, and because they are in it together. You know, they don't make unilateral decisions as far as what should be done. They might have different ideas about how to move forward, but they sit down and they discuss it, and then they make a decision together. And I think if we recognize God as for who he is, the great almighty God who has all power, all authority, you know, who is omniscient, omnipotent, and omniscient, then we're going to want to make sure that we act with him. We don't act independent of him. Another one, fourth one, is Isaiah 54, verses 16 and 17. Isaiah 54, 16 and 17. Here it mentions how God is able and will enable you to come out on top. You might be on the bottom for whatever reason or in the middle. God says, look, I can make things work out where you come out on top. Isaiah 54, 16 and 17. Isaiah 54, 16 and 17. It says, "See, it is I, it is God, who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work." God is basically saying, like the blacksmith, you know, "I'm the one who created humanity." A blacksmith has his job, you know, he's out there fanning the flames and he forges a weapon fit for its work, or an instrument fit for its work. Maybe it's a sword where people go into battle, or maybe it's a plowshare for, you know, whatever, you know, he's the one who does the iron work, right? And so God says, "Look, I am he who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges the weapon fit for it. And it is I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail." Do you believe that? There's no weapon forged against you that will prevail. Now, the understanding is that you've partnered with God. If you don't have God with you, then you might fail. I might fail. Anyone would fail. But there is no army. There is no bad guy or bad guys who's going to, again, invade and break down the walls of God's fortress, as we saw earlier. "So no weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you." That means that obviously you've not done anything wrong, right? Remember, it says, "Blessed are if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake." Not if you've done something wrong and they're persecuting you. I know of an individual who did something wrong and he said, "Well, they're just persecuting me." And I'm thinking, no, they're not persecuting you. You're getting what you deserve based upon the laws of the land. You know, if you hadn't done that, they wouldn't be persecuting. Now, if you hadn't done it and they did something to you, then yeah, we could call that persecution. So the understanding is we're walking in the paths of God and we're doing those things that are correct. And if mankind persecutes you, then that is what it is, right? It's a persecution, but it's a matter that we walk with God. So here we find that every tongue, okay, you will refute every tongue that accuses you. You will have the answers and you will be able to prove that you're wrong, that they are wrong. You can refute what they have to say. "This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is their vindication from me, declares the Lord." You know, what a powerful verse to give us faith in times of maybe people coming out against us or accusing us, and it's accusations that are false. You know, do you trust God? Well, in time, God will make sure that you come out on top. So we see here in Isaiah 54 a number of points. One, God is the creator. He created all things. Therefore, he is the power. He is sovereign over all creation. He rules over all. He does allow circumstances to be what they are. Satan rebelled against God. Somebody once mentioned to me that if you have the right form of government, there will never be any rebellion. And I just smiled at the individual, and all I did was say, "Well, I remember a time in my readings where you had God and you had the Word, who later became Jesus Christ. And I remember somehow that God is perfect in every way, and so is Jesus Christ, that they govern righteously, and from that perspective, the government that they put in effect for that time was perfect. Then I read about a guy named Lucifer, or a being, who convinced one-third of the angels to rebel against God Almighty. They were unable to, again, break down or breach his fortress, even though they tried. He cast them back to this earth. What's the point? You can have perfect anything, but you've got to keep yourself under control because we're all free moral agents. And so people can justify what they do in all elements, but God is sovereign over all creation. He is the one who reigns supreme, and he allows things to be as they are. Satan rebelled against him, and Satan was allowed to become what? It says he's the god of this world. But God is the god of the universe. Okay, Satan cannot thwart what God wants to do. But God will allow Satan to have his time here. It's something he allows to do. And even within that, he works out his plan. That's a whole other subject and sermon in itself, when you think about it. major scripture for this particular point. Again, allows us to come out on top. He's a creator, sovereign over creator, and God controls what you and I can't. Oh boy, that really requires faith. God controls what you and I cannot control. He created it all. Again, the blacksmith. So if there's something you can't control and it's beneficial for you to have it go a specific way, then you ask God, Father, I don't know what to do. I have no answers. Reminds me of, I think it's Jehoshaphat who prayed to God and said, Father, this army, you know, 2 and 3 and 5 times larger than what we are coming against us, we do not know what to do. We have no answer. But we look to you. Very humble attitude. And God told him, Jehoshaphat, don't worry. You won't even have to fight. Go out and meet them. But you won't even have to lift up a sword. So Jehoshaphat, if I've got the right guy here, it's not Asa. He puts all the singers and the musicians out front. I'm sure they love being out front. And they start marching towards this enemy. You know, with the drums and the music playing. And when they get there, God had turned these armies, because there were 2 or 3 of them that they joined together, had turned them against each other. I don't know how he did it. You know, maybe they had little issues all along historically, and they all came together to fight one enemy, but the issues became big in their own minds again, and they turned on each other. And when the king arrived, they were all dead or gone. So God controls things that we can't. Isn't it nice to have him as your partner? Yeah, you better believe it. Another point that's emphasized here is that God knows the enemy's plans against you. You may not know what your enemy has in mind, but God does. Isn't that what it says right here? Not only that, God will refute the enemy's accusations against you. Reminds me of the Apostle Paul. When he went into Ephesus, and he had gone through a lot of persecution up in Derbe and Lystra before he arrived down in Ephesus. And when you read the scripture, reading between the lines, you maybe get the impression Paul may have been a little discouraged because of what he went through when he arrived. And so God tells Paul in a vision, he says, Paul, don't worry. You're going to be here for, I forget how long, and no harm is going to come to you. Paul, no harm is going to come to you, Paul. Everything's going to be fine. Paul needed that. And he was in Ephesus, I forget how long. But the Jews rose up against him. And they went before the magistrates of the city, and they accused Paul, wanting him to be beaten with many stripes. And the magistrate, you know, heard all the arguments back and forth, this man hasn't done anything, and what you've accused of him and what you want for him is what you will receive. And so those Jewish leaders left with stripes being given to them by the Romans. And Paul was not harmed or hurt. And guess what? The Jewish leaders didn't torment him anymore in Ephesus at that time. They left him alone. There's a scripture that talks about that, you know, that which you accuse your brother or sister of, if they're not guilty, you receive their punishment. All that does is make you careful what you accuse. Kind of reminds me today of people can accuse you of anything, take you to court over anything because they just want a settlement. Well, we accuse them, and we want this, we want that, and it's going to be too expensive to fight it, so they'll give us a settlement. That's the mentality a lot of people have. Talk with lawyers. And but, you know, if someone were accusing someone falsely and they received the same penalty as the person they were accusing, they would be less likely to go in and file suit. That's a biblical principle that would be good to follow today. I mean, any of you, as far as I am concerned, any one of you who have God's Holy Spirit and have learned God's way of life and know the biblical principle would do far better than any of these politicians running for office today. Just applying these principles from the Bible. And the last point for Isaiah 54 is, you know, God will be your vindicator. He'll bring it out okay in the end. Let's look at the last one, the fifth one. Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7. This is the fifth scripture that wouldn't be bad for us to put down on a 3x5 card that can help, you know, us build faith when we face life's problems, if you need scriptures for that. Some of you may have your own scriptures already that you look to. But Proverbs chapter 3, 5 through 7, The primary point is God will direct your path if you will trust Him. God will direct your path if you will trust Him. There's the caveat. You've got to trust Him. You've got to believe in Him. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways submit to Him, and He will make straight your paths." God has a way of taking Interstate 75 around Route 4 and straightening it out. I was told when I first arrived that that section of Scripture was called Malfunction Junction. Anybody ever hear that? 75 and 4, I mean, it was horrible. It's not a whole lot straighter now, even after the construction, but it is better. Well, God can take and straighten out our paths. He can make it, you know, He can, through the light of His Word, show us where the potholes are so that we don't end up falling into it. So trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. It goes on to say, "Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord," or have a deep respect, "and shun evil." There again is another element. You've got to be willing to turn repentance away from that which is evil and follow that which is right. Doesn't mean we shouldn't have wisdom, but the wisdom needs to be guided and directed by God. Proverbs is filled with pages mentioning that reality. That wisdom is better than all the gold and silver and precious stones that are in society. And God has all wisdom, and He's willing to share that with us. James, does He not tell us? If any of you lack wisdom, what are we supposed to do? Ask! Ask for it. Trust, have confidence, and God will direct your path so that you gain wisdom. As you go through experiences in life, ask God, "Help me, Father, to see what I can learn from this, that my life will be better in the future, and that I can help others who may go through something similar. Help me pull out the golden nuggets. Help me pull out the rubies. Help me pull out the silver of what I'm facing. Precious stones." God will direct our paths. So what do we learn? Well, one is wholeheartedly trust God, not yourself, in this scripture. Make God involved with your life. And then you can have trust in what you do, if I can say, in yourself. Because God is in you. Okay? Another point, don't try to figure everything out on your own. I have done that. I have sat down at my desk, and I have gone, my brain has gone back and forth trying to figure everything out about a situation. I have confused myself. I've been confused by others too, but I confuse myself. Anybody else been confused by your own thinking? Don't know what to do, back and forth? I think I've told you before, more than once I've sat at my desk and just said, "Shut up, Frank." I talk to myself. You know, what I'm saying is, shut up, Frank. Calm your brain. Calm your mind. Calm yourself. Sit back. Put your chair back. Relax. Ask God to give you clarity. And I find that whenever I sit back and get rid of the confusion that's running around in my brain, often the answers come. Or I can get up and leave and have comfort that the answers, what? Will come. They will come. So wholeheartedly trust in God. And don't try to figure everything out all the time. Doesn't mean you don't think. Doesn't mean you don't get wise counsel, okay? But I confuse myself. Live in submission to God's plans, not your own. Make God's plans your plans. God says He wants you to prosper in all ways. So if you've got plans for a job, a lot of you teenagers and young adults here are headed off to college or in college, you know, bring God into your life if He's not there. And if He is, make Him a bigger part of it. Ask Him to help you go through college with great success, to help you learn and really grasp those things that are being given to you in the field of study that you want to be a part of, that you can be the best at what you choose to do in life. God can help you be the best. Don't forget God when you're going through what element of life, high school, junior high. When you get out of college, you're going into a new field, you know, at work, asking God to help you be the best you can be. Listen and obey His directions in order to succeed. That goes back to one of our themes, right? Why does God ask us to do what he asks us to do? I discussed that with a young man this past week we were counseling. God asks us to do what he asks us to do for our good, for our benefit, for our well-being. Deuteronomy 10:12. So be willing to follow God's directions in order to succeed, because going back to the first scripture, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper. So God wants you to succeed, right? He wants you to succeed. Involve him in your life. Listen to his directions. And again, look to his wisdom is what is emphasized. The last point that you can pull out of here, or at least the last point I have written down here, is that you can reverence God and you can refuse evil. You can reverence God and you can refuse evil. Evil doesn't have to rule in your life. As a matter of fact, God says when you become converted that he removes you from the slavery of this world and society and sin. You can refuse to go the way that is contrary to God, because God gives you his Holy Spirit to be in you or to guide you as you're growing up within the faith. And that Spirit can help you overcome those things that society enjoys doing that is totally wrong. And that can be tempting if you're not careful. So you can refuse evil. You know, the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But you are not to have the carnal mind. Your mind is to be a spiritual mind, right? You set your mind on things above, Colossians 3, and not on things of the earth. That doesn't mean you, if you're not baptized, you can't do that. You can do that, not baptized, because God's Spirit is with you. You know, it's with you. And ultimately, when you say, I want to make that commitment to God, total commitment, you get baptized, it becomes in you. And that's when you really have that power and that strength that will take you, you know, to the heights, so to speak, of the stars, the moon, the outer recesses of the universe. Not literally, you know, don't misunderstand me, but as far as where God wants you to be, he wants, you know, you to have that success. So there are five faith builders for life problems that we've looked at today. If some of you are having problems in that area, these might be five you would consider to jot down and to read, you know, every day and look at it. Like I said, you may already have your own. There are others besides these, but it was very interesting. Bible Gateway, you know, had this question. And a lot of them came in. These are five pretty good ones, really. Five pretty good ones when you digest them. Let me give them to you quickly in a conclusion here. God has good plan for you and for your future. Jeremiah 29:11-13. God desires to be your fortress. Psalm 91:1-2, really the entire chapter. It must be your fortress. No one's going to breach God's fortress. God comes through for those who wait on him. God does desire and want us to be patient, trust, and allow his timing, because when he does it in his time, it's done perfectly in every possible way. That's Psalm 27:13-14. The fourth one is God will enable you to come out on top. It's exactly what Isaiah 54:16-17 emphasizes. He will bring you out on top. He will give you the vindication. The last one that we looked at is God will direct your path if you will trust him. He will straighten out those major twists and curves in your life. He will, in essence, fill in those potholes. He'll fill them in with a pavement that cannot be removed. You know, they'll come out and fix highways, and then a year or two or three later, they'll come back and fix it again because of the ice and the snow ripping it up. God says, you trust in me, the highway will be pretty good. You know, all those potholes you had, I'll fill them in and have you run on a smooth pavement. So, faith is important. Without faith, we cannot please God. God wants us to believe in him, trust in him. As a matter of fact, he says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, we cannot please God. Those who come to God, all of you in this room, no matter what your age, those who come to God must believe that he is, that he exists, that he's real, that he wants to partner with you in life, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So don't be afraid to ask God for blessings. I know some of you, some of God's people that I've talked with in the past, that they really didn't know if they should ask God to bless them because that seems to be selfish. That's it. You know, you're not selfish. What son hasn't gone to a father or mother and asked for a blessing? You know, hey, Dad, can I have this ball glove? Mine's about to wear out. You know, or can I have this? Would you mind, you know, help me get it? There's nothing wrong with asking God for blessings. I think of Jabez in particular. You remember Jabez's prayer? It's a good prayer. You know, very good prayer. He asked God to bless him indeed, to enlarge his territory, that God's hand would be with him always, that God would keep him from evil, that he would cause no pain. It's a pretty good prayer. And what did God say? I'm sorry, you ask me to bless you indeed, and you ask me to enlarge your territory, you selfish person, you. No, it says God gave him his what he requested, because he trusted in God. He had a relationship with God, and God wanted to bless him. God's thoughts for him are the same thing he has for you, to prosper you and help you do well. But you've got to be in that relationship with God. So let's continue to work on our faith, and whatever is necessary to build our faith, let's do it. Thank you.